The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
Let me read our text for us, Habakkuk chapter 3. If you are able, would love for you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the word of God says this: A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigonath. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed, and you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we put this same tension before you as Habakkuk has, this tension of grief and longing and desire, and also waiting and hope and faith in the promises of God. God, we rejoice with those that could rejoice today, in our mothers who have been so kind to us, and our moms who have shown compassion to us, and also for those that weep as maybe they miss a mom who has passed, as they long to be a mother as well. And so, God, we thank you that we can have this complexity of desire and emotion and hope and longing, and we can trust in you, in the goodness of God. And so, God, open our eyes today to Habakkuk's song. Open our hearts and our ears to understand its gospel truths, that we might be drawn to you all the more. God, would you do something in your people today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so Habakkuk and God, they've been having this conversation around how God uses evil for good. God's going to use something evil, something wrong, to wake his people up and draw them back to himself. And so they've been going back and forth, doing this back and forth thing. And last week, God basically said, Habakkuk, evil is not going to win out. Whatever brokenness in the world that I'm using for my purposes, it won't last. I'm going to put everything back together. Everything broken will be restored. And so Habakkuk and God, they have this back and forth. And now the book comes to this end with these few verses. And we've left a few verses for next week as well. It's a famous kind of section here at the end of Habakkuk that I want to take some time on for next week. But they kind of end this conversation with Habakkuk's response to God, like we just read, where God's right justice and gracious mercy are promised to his people. And Habakkuk, in his response, sits down and he writes a song. This is a song. This is a song that Habakkuk writes in response to God. I just kind of imagine Habakkuk is, he's an Enneagram 4 probably, and he's grabbing his journal and he's got his guitar or his lyre or harp, I don't know what he has, and he finds a quiet place and he pens this response. It's a song that he sings. When it says in verse 1, according to Shigonoth or whatever that is, that's probably a melody. He's writing this song to a melody that the Israelite people would know of already. And in the last verse of Habakkuk, he says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So he's giving instructions to the band. Here's how I want you to play this. Need a cello, need a violin. We're going to sing this song. And the chorus of the song is found in verse 2. And then it's followed by three stanzas or three verses of the song in verses 3 through 16. And then the bridge of the song is at the end, and that's what we'll cover next week. And so at the beginning of each stanza or each verse, you kind of have a stanza title. There's this kind of title to the verse, and then it's followed by that word that we see in the Psalms a lot, Selah. And so kind of how this would work is you would sing the title of the stanza, and you would just pause for a moment. You would rest. That's what Selah means. Man, consider this. Consider what we're about to sing. And then you would sing the rest of the verse followed by the chorus again. That's how they would sing this song. It's a song. It's a song. Habakkuk, he's had this quiet time with the Lord. He's been wrestling and doubting and praying. God answers him and says, I'm going to judge evil. I'm going to exact my perfect justice. I'm going to make this right in my perfect wisdom, in my perfect timing. Habakkuk is stunned to silence by the goodness of God. He has no more questions, no more pushback. Now he's just led to worship. He just wants to worship, and so he sits down and he writes a song because he wants to remember with hope in this song. He wants to remember in hope that God has done something and he will do it again. All right, Christians sing. We're a singing people, especially in suffering. The great Catholic philosopher Peter Kreeft, he said that God is love and music is the language of love, therefore music is the language of God. C.S. Lewis and Tolkien and their books, they would both imagine that God sang the world into existence, right? That music was the language of let there be light in Genesis 1. The first recorded words that we have of humanity is Adam singing to his wife, this at last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Christians sing. Maybe heaven is a musical, right? Maybe the popularity of Hamilton or other musicals, it's singing something to our ancient soul. Maybe it isn't weird that we're singing in our living rooms right now over a live stream because we're at church. Maybe that's not weird. Maybe it's weird that we don't sing everywhere else we go. Maybe that's the weird part. Christians sing, and we sing especially in the midst of suffering, especially in the midst of pandemics, especially when we long to have a baby. Christians sing in suffering. In the upper room on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he led his disciples in song on his way to his arrest and crucifixion. Paul and Silas were in a Philippian jail, and it says at the midnight hour, they were singing hymns. The Negro spirituals, they were largely songs of lament. They were songs of lament or hope in the victory that was to come. It wasn't theirs yet. It was to come. A couple of years ago when ISIS beheaded 21 Christians on the beaches of Libya, the reports were that they had died on the beach singing songs to Jesus. Christians sing in their midnight hour. Christians sing in the dark. Christians sing even when there's an axe to their neck. Christians sing because we have to. We have to. Joni Erickson Tada, a quadriplegic for decades now, she once said, I make myself sing because I have to. Singing your way through suffering is a way to incline your heart to God. And so this is a song that Habakkuk sings, and we're supposed to feel it. I want us to sing it with him. And so in verse 2, we find the chorus. And in the chorus, there's a sort of interpretive key to understand the song that Habakkuk is singing. There's these three movements, these three stanzas, these three verses that lead to the great bridge that we cover in the last few verses next week. But the chorus of the song helps us understand the verses that we're singing in the song as well. And so in the chorus in verse 2, where he says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear," that corresponds with the first verse, the first stanza of the song. He is remembering the work of salvation that God has already done. God has already done something in the past, and that's what he's talking about. Then in the middle part of verse 2, he says, in the midst of years, right? In the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of years, make it known. That corresponds to the second stanza, the second verse of the song. And in the midst of years, it means during this time of trial, during this time of affliction, in the midst of my suffering, this marriage struggle that I'm in, this global pandemic that I'm in, the health issues that I'm having, in the midst of pain and loneliness, revive me, God, right? Do it again. Save me again. Deliver me again, right? So he's looking to the past. Now he's saying, in this moment, God, would you do it again? And then the last part of verse 2, the last part of the chorus, he sings, "In wrath, remember mercy." And that corresponds with the third stanza of the song, the third verse, where Habakkuk, he understands rightly that he is a sinner too, that this awesome and holy God could rightfully judge him too. And so he appeals to the grace and mercy of God. In wrath, remember mercy. And so I want us to sing this song with Habakkuk, looking at these three stanzas and remembering with hope, as Habakkuk is doing again, and just kind of singing in the tension of how I think many of us feel even today. And so the first stanza, it starts in verse 3, and Habakkuk says, "God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran." Habakkuk here, he's remembering the Exodus, where God delivered his people from 400 years of oppression and slavery in Egypt. In fact, right before Moses died, he blessed the people, and he was recounting these days, and he pretty much says the same thing that Habakkuk says here in Deuteronomy 33, verses 2 and 3, where Moses writes, "The Lord came from Sinai. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people." He's singing the same kind of song. In love, God saved his people. And Habakkuk, he wants to remember that so that he can hope that God would do it again. Or, "You did it once, I want you to do it again." In Israel's memory, the memory of God's people in the Old Testament, God went forth before his people as like a creator warrior, right? He was using the forces of nature as his armies. Where in Habakkuk, in verse 4, it says, "His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hands." Those are lightning bolts in God's hands. And there he veiled his power. Like, he's even holding back. God is holding back. Even with lightning in his hands, he still has more power, Habakkuk is saying. Before him went pestilence and plague. Listen, COVID-19 is in God's control. He shook the nations, it says in verse 6. Earthquakes are God's. Right? So in Israel's memory is the God who created the heavens and the earth, but who moves heaven and earth to save them. That's what they're singing about. That's what they're considering, this creator warrior God. In the Exodus, he used 10 plagues, 10 things in creation. He used the Red Sea to deliver them. He used an earthquake at Jericho under Joshua's leadership. He used rain in Judges. In 1 Samuel 7, he used a thunderstorm to save his people. In 2 Kings 18, he used a plague to defeat the Assyrians. God is using the things in nature as creator warrior to save and rescue his people. And listen, like, without spending too much time on this, because I just don't have the time, you have to realize that this isn't some sort of displaced nationalism that we see in the Old Testament. This isn't hyper-patriotism. The Old Testament isn't one nation versus other nations. It is, in the Old Testament, the one true God against all the other gods. That's what we're seeing in the Old Testament. All the nations that were against Israel, battling them and trying to destroy them, they were nations that didn't believe in the one true God, Yahweh. They didn't believe in the God of the Bible. They didn't believe in the real God. They had a whole host of other gods, and they attributed to things in creation, like the sun or the stars or the sea, gods that they would worship. And they thought that if they appeased those gods enough, then they would find favor with those gods and their life would flourish. They were trusting other gods, gods that were in creation. And so what we see in the Old Testament over and over again is the God of Israel, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, who is feared among the nations because he can control their gods, right? He controls the sun and the sea and the earthquakes. He is the God over all creation. And so here's what Habakkuk is singing here in this first verse. He's saying, You're the only God, God. You're the one true God. You are the creator warrior who fights for your people. You have delivered us. So will you deliver us again? Will you do it again? This is what he begins to sing in verse 8 when he's asking these rhetorical questions. This is what he's going to sing as he moves into the second stanza. Will you deliver us again? And so let's just stop here and chat for a moment as Habakkuk remembers when God did it before. I think we should remember when he's done it in our lives. If you're not a Christian and you just don't quite know what you believe about the Bible and about this Christian stuff, my hope is just that you would hope that this is true. But for the Christians, how often do you remember your salvation? Do you remember your salvation? Do you ever do what Habakkuk is doing here in this song, where you remember, you think back at how God saved you? Music actually helps in that. Music actually acts as another sort of memory center in our brain. Scientifically, there's something about music, the rhythms and melodies and lyrics, especially between the ages of 12 and 22, when our brain is rapidly developing, which is why, like your high school years, that's the music that you always go back to. There's something about music that literally becomes the soundtrack of our lives. We remember through song. We remember certain feelings and we feel them again. We go back in the past and we bring the past into the present and we feel again and we believe again. Music can do that. Like I can't listen to Radiohead unless it's at night, I have to be driving, and it has to be cold outside. That's just the way I associate Radiohead in my heart's memory. I can't listen to Eminem unless I'm just a little bit angry, okay? I got to be a little bit angsty if I'm going to listen to Eminem, and it's the radio version, man. I'm not going to fill my pastor godly mind with, those lyrics. Don't worry. It's the radio version of Eminem. And I can't listen to Jodeci or Lauryn Hill or PM Dawn unless I go back, find my starter jacket, go back to the 90s and wear that again. That's because music is associated with places and people and feelings. There's memory to music. And that's what Habakkuk is doing. He's singing so he can remember with hope when God saved. So he can believe again that he would save again. Right, we sing from joy sometimes in what God is doing, but we also sing for joy, remembering what he has done and believing that he will do it again. And so do you ever think of your salvation? Do you ever sing of your salvation? Or maybe it's that one time that God stepped in and just met with you in a profound way. You were in a dark place, perhaps, and you were struck by the grace of God in a powerful way, or the mercy of God in such a way that you were moved to tears or maybe moved to joy. Do you remember those moments? Those kind of bookmarks in our story with God, the pages of our life that we dog ear so that we can go back to them over and over and over and remember. And remember, those songs of redemption, they fuel our hope. They fuel our faith to where we can believe that he'll do it again, which is what the next stanza sings for Habakkuk in verse 13. He's beginning to ask God, hope in God that he would do it again. In verse 13, he says, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. That language of went out, that's the language of the Exodus. The word Exodus, it literally means going out or departure. In the story of the Exodus, it's when God personally came. It's when God personally came to rescue his people out of slavery and oppression. The Exodus story is the gospel story of the Old Testament. It's the picture of the gospel in the Old Testament, paradigmatic of what Christianity is all about, where we don't save ourselves through merit and effort or might and power, but God intervenes. God came for us personally and saves us by his power and his mercy. And then in the second part of verse 13, when it says, you crush the head of the house of the wicked. If you've ever read Genesis 3, it's hard not to see what's happening there for Habakkuk, where God promises Adam and Eve that he would one day send a promised son who would crush the head of the serpent. And so you have this kind of song that Habakkuk is singing as he's remembering what God has done, and he's wanting God to do it again. But then you have some other kind of layers here. What's happening here is what theologian David Helm calls the rich theological layering of prophetic discourse, where Habakkuk, he's both singing of this coming moment when God will deliver his people from the Babylonians, as he's promised in Habakkuk, right, to Habakkuk, just like he did in the Exodus. But then he's also singing of something he doesn't quite know or understand. Habakkuk is singing as a prophet of something he doesn't even quite know. He's singing of the true Exodus that is to come in Jesus Christ. He's singing of the true Exodus, where Jesus will crush the head of the enemy, the serpent, right? Our true enemy. In fact, in a famous scene in the New Testament at Jesus' transfiguration, where if you ever read it, he's on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. He's actually meeting with Moses and Elijah. Try to wrap your mind around that reality. But the text says that they were discussing Jesus's departure. And depending on your Bible translation, it'll be a different word because it's kind of a hard word to translate into English, but literally it means they were discussing Jesus's exodus. It's the word exodus. Jesus's death and resurrection were an exodus, the true exodus, where for the 10th plague in Egypt, Moses had the Israelites slaughter a lamb, put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts, so that that God would pass over their house and not kill their firstborn son, right? That was the 10th plague. Now in the gospel, Jesus is the lamb that is slaughtered. It's his blood that is put on the doorposts of our hearts. And God passes over our sin now. And we don't die. Instead, his son dies in our place for our sin. And so Habakkuk, he's anticipating this time when God will deliver him again, just like he did before. And we, as we read this on the other side of the cross, as we sing this side of the cross, we can remember God's salvation of us, right? We can experience again the salvation of God for us, where God has already delivered us from our greatest pandemic, our sin. And we can anticipate and hope then, whatever we're going through right now, that he will deliver us again. It brought to mind Romans 8 when I was thinking about it this morning. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Of course, God will deliver you from this moment, from this trial, from this suffering. If he wouldn't withhold from you his only son, how much more would he give you all things? And so we sing with Habakkuk, remembering in hope. And listen, just kind of as a quick caveat, a quick aside, those of you that are maybe an atheist or an agnostic, or you just have serious doubts about Christianity. Let me tell you, this is one reason why I'm a Christian. This kind of layering, rich layering of the Bible that we're seeing here in the Old Testament. The way that the Bible is synchronized like this, right? This kind of layering of cosmic reality and gospel truth that's spread across the storyline of the Bible. You just can't make stuff like this up. The Bible is 66 different books written by about 40 different authors on three continents over the course of 1,000 years. It's the best-selling book of all time, and it's been translated in over 500 languages. And listen, I can promise you, it's not about you getting to heaven. And it's not about, its main theme isn't about the rules that you better follow. The main theme is about Jesus, right? This God who rescues and restores for his glory. From Genesis to Revelation, you have this kind of these themes that run all the way throughout, and it's fascinating, right? Or just let me show you this way. So I read a lot of books. You have to if you're a baseball player pretending to be a pastor. I'm probably the most uneducated pastor in all of Texas, so you're welcome. Glad you're watching. So I try to read a lot of books, most of them without pictures. And one thing that I do so that I don't waste my time on books that aren't good is I'll read the first chapter of the book and then the last chapter of the book and see if it's worth reading, see if the author is making a good point, telling a good story, or I can just kind of get the summary of the book from the first and the last chapter. So in that same way, like using that same, you know, cheater tool that a baseball player turned pastor has to use, if you read the first three chapters of Genesis and then read the last three chapters of Revelation, right? The beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible, what you're going to find is this story that's weaved throughout the whole Bible, where you've got a creator God who creates all things for his glory, and he creates people in his image to walk with him and know him and enjoy him and love him, and he loves and knows and enjoys them. But then they rebel, they reject him, right? That's Genesis 3. And everything gets broken. All of creation fractures under the weight of our sin. But then Jesus is promised in Genesis 3, this rescuer is promised who's going to put everything back together again, who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And then you go to Revelation, you go to the last three chapters of the Bible, and what you see is this rescuer coming back and restoring everything. There's no more tears, no more suffering, no more diseases, no more viruses, no more sadness, and no more sin. Right? That's the story of the Bible, and that's what's weaved throughout. Whether you're in Habakkuk, whether you're in the Psalms, whether you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, wherever you might be, we see that the Bible isn't primarily about you. The Bible is primarily about this Jesus, who is God coming after us to rescue us and to put back this creation that is broken. And so Habakkuk, he's singing about that, even though he doesn't even realize that he's singing about that, that God would save again. He's singing about Jesus and he doesn't even know it. And listen, I promise you, for some of you, your heart is singing about Jesus, even if you don't know it. Even if you don't know it, the deepest longings and desires in your hearts, they are just a shadow of what you find in Jesus. You're really singing about Jesus. And there's so much hope to be found in him. But then there's hope. But then in verse 16, in the third stanza, we see Habakkuk sing this. He says, I heard and my body trembles. So he has hope, but there's just this other emotion, this other place in his heart that he's still wrestling with as he has been throughout the book. Remember how I mentioned earlier that the chorus of the song, it illuminates each stanza. Well, the part of the chorus that tells us what's happening here in verse 16 is when he says, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. There's so much real life in this last verse of the song that Habakkuk sings. Habakkuk, he's in awe in all that God has done and all that God is promising to do, but he's also really struggling with the reality that he's facing. Have you ever been in that kind of sort of complexity with God yourself? That sort of tension where you trust him, like you know he's big, you know he's in control, you believe that he's going to deliver you, but it's still just really, really hard. Like right now is just hard. In the Hebrew, it doesn't say his body trembles. It's a little bit more real than that. It literally says, my bowels tremble. Habakkuk is saying, my bowels tremble. Like deep within me, in my gut, I'm feeling these things. My lips quivered at the sound, he says. He's crying. My legs tremble beneath me. He can barely stand up. He's writing this song from his heart, and there's a complexity to his emotions right now. This is real life, and this is what his response is. And if I could kind of call it something, if I could kind of label it, his response is what I would say is, it's the humble worship of painful waiting. That's what he's singing. The humble worship of painful waiting. Habakkuk, it's the kind of worship that a young wife has when she's waiting for God to give her a baby, even though month after month after month, she fights the temptation to think that God has forgotten her. kind of worship that some older single folk have as they wonder if God has a spouse for them. It's the kind of humble worship of painful waiting when there's cancer in the family, when the marriage is hard for so long, when it, left and right, it just kind of seems you can't catch a break. When you're in a global pandemic, it's the humble worship of painful waiting. And Habakkuk sings in the midst of it. He sings in the midst of it and he says, yet I will quietly wait. Yet I will quietly wait. That word, quietly wait, it means deep peace and repose. It's this humble, peaceful place of worship in the midst of painful waiting. He's saying, I'm so filled with sorrow. I'm crying and I can't even stand. But in you, God, I am still filled with peace. I can still have peace in you. Can I just tell you, like, I think Christianity, I think only the gospel lets us be in that kind of place, that place of real life, that place that I bet mothers know really well. I wonder if this is one of the 10,000 things that Jesus is teaching his church right now, even, where I think Christianity, it's the only reality that lets us be frustrated, that lets us grieve, that lets us wonder and respond and be so confused and angry at the things that, like what happened to Ahmed Arbery this past week, or the death of my pastor friend who left behind four kiddos and a grieving wife, or whatever you've been walking through these last 2 months, where we can be both sad and hopeful, where we can grieve and at the same time wait with hope. You see, Habakkuk is writing this song. He's remembering with hope, knowing that God will rescue him again, and believing that this vision is true, this vision that God has laid out in Habakkuk is true, that the knowledge of the glory of God will one day cover the earth as the waters cover the seas and will put back everything together again. But he has to wait. He has to wait and hope. And so I just wonder, what are you waiting for? I wonder what song you need to sing to remember with hope. What song do you need to sing to remember that God will deliver you because he's done it before? Will you sing to him today? Will you sing songs of redemption? Will you sing songs of God's grace? Will you sing songs of hope? Maybe you'll sing for the first time. What will your heart sing to God today? Will you believe that you have a creator warrior who is fighting for you even now, and he will deliver? Let's pray. Oh God, we pray, we sing that you would deliver us again. God, would you do it? Would you come? Would you intervene? Would you personally come and deliver us from this place of affliction or suffering or doubt, sadness? God, for many of us listening, even right now, just we've never actually repented of sin. We've never actually met with the living God. We've never seen a great and huge and holy and glorious God who also loves us. In love, you love us and have come to save. God, would you save even now? Through technology, through the distance, and yet through your word, would you save even now? God, would you do this? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.